Well, good morning, church. How are you today?
Great.
Wow, I like that, Kimberly. Great! That's what we love to hear. I hope that you're excited by some of the things God is doing. I'm you know, watching the children up here. Weren't they just great? Was that just not awesome to see them up here, you know, speaking up like that and talking about their ministry and their desire for service? And I had a chance to spend some time last evening with Garston as there was a gathering and just hear about his heart and what he's going to be doing now as he steps out to the Marines. And we want to remember Garston, and we also want to remember Joe and Cherish. It's hard on mom and dad when son takes off like that. But we appreciate your service, Garston. And just, you know, it's just great to see how God is working among the people of our church. And I hope you're excited about that, about the things coming up, you know, upward. If you look out on the table, and I know we've gotten some of it in our bulletins, you've got the things on Sanctity of Life, and of course we support the Miami Valley Women's Center and all that they do, and hope that you're looking at that, and I would encourage you, get involved in that. If you're looking for a place to serve, that is a great place to serve, and there are all kinds of opportunities there where you can get involved. And then other organizations we support, you'll even start to see some of the things coming up for VBS this summer, for camp for our kids, neat things that are on the horizon. Some of those registrations are already coming due. I know if you want to get in on the early, and that is cheaper registration for your kids at camp, that happens right about now, and you can take care of all those things. Just a lot of stuff going on, and we love the fact that at Washington Heights, you know, there's a sense of being involved. I heard about a couple of sign-ups went around, and some of you hear these things and some of you don't. A sign-up went around for people to get involved down at Stingley Elementary School, serving there in a way that we are helping the teachers and helping the community at their carnival. And there's going to be some involvement in that in about a week and a half. Some of you heard about a need one of our elderly families had, Floyd and Ann Rietveld. We're looking for some people to help provide them with some meals for a period while they were transitioning. And it was great to see that sign-up filled and people who were willing to serve them that way. I stopped in and talked to them on Friday, and they were so excited by who was coming over that afternoon to share their meals. Folks, I just want to encourage you that number one, be excited about your brothers and sisters in Christ here, because they don't just walk out the door and forget. From those fifth and sixth graders right through to somebody helping a 90-year-old couple with meals, people are serving one another, and that's what it means to be the body of Christ. And two, if you're not engaged with your neighborhood, if you're not engaged with your brother and sisters, then that's the real passion of Christ. Christ came into the world to save sinners, but he did it by serving. He did it by giving up his glory and sacrificing himself and becoming part of our lives and our world and meeting our need. And he did that so freely from his heart. And that's what we all want to do. So as you listen or hear or watch all these things, let it stir you, both with a sense of excitement about the body of Christ you're involved with and also about the opportunities that are out there. It's just a great thing. So proud of the church here, so pleased with all that God is doing. If you will take your Bible this morning, I'd like you to open to Exodus chapter 20. Okay, all the scholars here at Washington Heights, somebody just, what's significant about Exodus chapter 20? There it is, the Ten Commandments. Something that we all look at and hear about, but you know, it's really not very often we stop and read through them. And I'd like to do that for just a minute. Now, excuse me. Pardon me. A little tickle there. I have to tell you, I thought seriously about going to Robert and saying, okay, Robert, I want you to give me some special effects on this. You know? I was thinking maybe, you know, bring the lights down and get a little fog machine action going. You know, and then have the deep reverb on the mic, you know. And then I thought, no, we won't do that. But this is really the first time, as we go through Scripture, this is the first time that the people of God encountered their God in a tangible and personal way. Now, in the whole Exodus thing, they'd seen his miracles, and they'd seen all that performed, and of course, the pillars had been leading them, and they came to this place, but here's what we read as we come to Exodus chapter 20. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God." I stress that because what is significant about the name Jehovah, what is significant about what God did with his people in his covenant relationship with them is that he made a personal connection to them, a personal relationship with them. It wasn't just that there is a God somewhere out there beyond the universe, and we had to strive somehow to figure out what he was and who he was and what he wanted and how we were to relate to him and constantly find ways to beg for his attention. God came to his people, and he still does today. In fact, God has always come to his people. God came to Adam and Eve in the garden. God came to his people Israel. God came in the form of a baby for all of us at Bethlehem. Jesus came not just to his disciples, but he was condemned for going to the homes of sinners. And we look forward to the day that Jesus will come again. What an amazing thing to know that God comes to his people and he builds a relationship and he loves and cares about them. But there's something about that, because when God comes to us, that means that we now encounter God. And I will tell you that to encounter God, you know, to encounter the transcendent deity of all creation,
God,
that matters. That means something. And we need to be aware that God is not our neighbor. We have the privilege to call him friend. We have the privilege to call him father. But don't think for a minute that God is like us. He is so much more. And that's really what happened here. Is the people of Israel began to understand that their God wasn't just another force of nature. Their God wasn't even just another manifestation of something like they had seen among the Egyptian people where they had served, where this God is an owl, or this God is a crocodile, or this God is a jackal, and they bring certain characteristics. No. They began to realize that their God, this God who came to them and said, I am your God, this God was different and amazing and awesome and terrible. And God spoke all these words saying, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. God does not share his glory. God does not let his glory be spread around among others. And the truth is not because he's particularly selfish. It's because, one, nobody else is worthy, and two, nobody else could handle it. I mean, Moses found out a little bit about the glory of God when he was stuck in the cleft of the rock, and the glory of God passed by him, and he couldn't even look on the back of God. You know, the glory of God is like trying to handle, you know, like nuclear power. And he goes, I'm a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder, and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood off while Moses drew near, and the thick darkness drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Will you allow me to just take a moment and come before the Lord and ask his blessing on what we're going to look at today? God, I thank you so much for your amazing presence, for the fact that you did come to us, and you want us to know you, and you want us to know who you really are. And Lord, you're a jealous God, not wanting to share who you are with anyone else, not wanting us to confuse you with anyone else. So Lord, I pray today that you will move in our hearts and reveal yourself to us and help us to understand how we know you, how we serve you, Lord, and how we love you. For you are our God, and we are excited to be your children. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many of you watched the Super Bowl last week. I did. My wife did. Fly, Eagles, fly. You were here last week. You know that we did a little video that was taken from the Eagles organization, and it had Carson Wentz, and it had Torrey Smith and some of the guys in there, and you know they all performed really well, and of course Carson Wentz was out, and so Foles got in there and had an amazing night, and all went with it. I don't know how many of you actually kept watching after the game until they got to the presentation of the Lombardi Trophy. But if you did, you saw something pretty amazing. Because Doug Peterson got up, coach of the Philadelphia Eagles, and the first question was about, you know, how did you feel when that last pass went from Brady, and he just said, "I hope it fell to the ground incomplete," which it did. And he goes, "And I hope the clock went to 00, which it did. And then the next question was basically, what do you think, you know, allowed the Eagles to overcome all the obstacles and as the underdogs come to this place where they won the Super Bowl? And the first words out of his mouth were, "I have to give all the glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Wow. And then they went on and they had Nick Foles come up, and the first words out of his mouth were, "All the glory goes to God." And I forget who it was who was third. All I know is that the third guy said exactly the same thing. He said, you know, "The praise for this team goes to God first." And then he started talking. I went, okay, you know, the announcers are going crazy because they've had three guys on the victory platform and all three of them started their statement with "praise to the Lord God. Wow. And Peterson really blew me away because, you know, it's one thing to say, praise God for what happened, and it's one thing to thank God, and there's this kind of generic, we're all okay with that. Peterson named the name, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just was blown away by that. And you can, you know, YouTube it, you can look it up. If you want to, just go back and look at, you know, Lombardi Trophy ceremony or something like that, and you'll find it. And I mean, it's impressive. You say, Dave, where are you going with all of this? I'm going to one of the hardest topics to talk about. But before I go to that difficult topic, I want to put it in a context, because in order to really understand this topic, we have to understand what it's about. And what this topic is about is us knowing our God. We get so confused on this particular topic because we think it's about almost everything else. And I want to tell you, before I even tell you what it is, get your eyes focused on Jesus. Get your mind around the idea. What this topic is about is knowing your personal God. Once you understand that, then the issue of sin will suddenly become very, very clear. Because that's what we want to talk about this morning, is we want to talk about sin. And I'll tell you, that's not easy. That's always a tough one. When we were reading in Exodus there, I want you to come to the end. After you get through all the thou shalt and thou shalt and thou shalt and thou shalt and all that's in there, you come to the end, and the people are afraid. They have encountered God, and by the way, it's Sinai, and it's, you know, thunder, and it's lightning, and it's, you know, that echoing, resonant presence of the voice of God. And they're afraid because they realize their God is a big God. Their God is a powerful God. Their God is an amazing God. Their God is a God to be feared. Yes, he's a God to be praised, and he's a God to be admired. But in the end, he is one big, powerful, amazing, unlike anything they have seen, God. And that's downright spooky. And so they come to Moses in the midst of all of this turmoil as God is really introducing himself to them now as his mass people gathered around Sinai for the first time. Oh, he's talked to Moses in the past and he's talked to somebody, but this is God with his people and, you know, the thunder and the lightning and the voice and all of that, and they are afraid. And I get it. I would be too. I'd be going, what is happening around here? This is way beyond my control. This is way beyond my understanding. How is it that I am to relate to this God? And they say to Moses, Moses, you go for us. Have you really hear what that's? Years and years and years and years and years ago, way back before your time, it's one that probably half of you are going to have to go look up. To appreciate, but I got to tell you, because it was just one of those great commercials, and some of you have seen it because it just floated around for a while. There was a cereal commercial, and the two brothers were trying to decide if the cereal was worth tasting, because they hadn't tried it, and they didn't know, and there was their baby brother sitting at the countertop, you're all starting to nod, and they all said, let Mikey try it. We're not going to go down that road, but we'll test it on Mikey, and if he's okay with it, then we'll try. I loved that because it was just so, like, basically human. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to push you out in front. That's what they were doing to Moses. They were saying, Moses, look, I mean, all this stuff that's going on, we don't want to go near that. So this is the equivalent of let Moses try it. And they shoved Moses out there, and they said, you go and speak for us. And we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. He is just too much to handle. And Moses said, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be for you for a purpose." Understand here, that you may not sin. Don't have another God in place of the true God. And don't make up something because you're trying to get a handle on what God looks like. So don't make a statue and don't make an image and don't carve things, because I don't want you to know. You know what the second commandment is really saying? God is saying, I don't want you to know my picture, I want you to know me. Because you won't get the picture right anyway. Do you hear that? Genesis 1 says, have no other God. I mean, Exodus 21 says, have no other gods before me. First commandment, have no other gods before me. By the way, I'm glad I did that, because I have to make a correction. I screwed up last week. We were talking about John chapter 9 and the man who was born blind and how God interacted with all of that. And then I just blurted out when I was talking about where Christ said, count the cost of discipleship, and then goes on and talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And I said, and they're found in John 14 and 15. No, they're not. They're found in Luke 14 and 15. Come on, all you scholars in Washington Heights. You should have stood up and said, Dave, you're wrong on that one. I mean, don't be afraid to do that. If I ever screw up with Scripture, yell it out. You know, like, I think you missed that one, Dave. You know, I got all caught up in John 9 in my head. So go back and you know, it's not. It's Luke 14 and 15. But be that as may, you know, we all make mistakes up here from time to time. So, but you know, we're going through this and we're talking about what was happening here. And what was going on as these commandments came, and we get to that second one. And it says, and don't make any graven images. It's not talking about images of Krishna or images of you know, Apollo. It's talking about images of God. Because after you got the first commandment, that takes care of all the other gods. But now you're talking about God, and God is saying, I don't want you to have some golden calf. I don't want you to have some carved image. I don't want you to have some inanimate picture of me that you think represents me, because then you don't know me. God is saying, I want you to know me. I am your God. You are my people. And then he goes on, he says, don't mess with my name. Respect me. Don't use my name as a punchline, or worse than that, as a swear when you're upset about things. I'm your God. You're my people. I'm real. I'm not an incantation for you to throw at somebody because you're mad at them. I'm your God. And he says, remember my day. Remember my day. You got 6 days to go and do all the things you need to do. And on this one day, let's you and I have date night. Have you ever thought of Sunday as date night with God? That's what it is. And then he comes and he says, after he's given them these commandments, he goes, I don't want you to get this wrong. I don't want you to screw up our relationship. I don't want you to sin. Because sin breaks my relationship with you, my people. Wow. All of that so that you would not sin. And he says, you need to fear me. You need to know I'm serious about this. You need to know this isn't just, like, you know, a passing thing. This is as serious as when you stand up and you say to your husband or your wife, you and no others, I promise, I vow, I do. Man, we've been talking about, oh gosh, oh wow. How was that for introduction? Well, come on, it is the Ten Commandments. Give me a little leeway here. We talk about man, and here is the statement we would like to read about man. We believe human persons are born image bearers of God, and as such are distinct from all other creation. Though created in untried innocence, the fall of Adam constitutes all to be sinners, by nature and choice, alienated from God, and in need of a Savior. We looked at the first part of this back in the fall before we got into the holidays and everything happened, and it's just been so much, you know, going on and turmoil and various things happening. We're just coming back to this now, and we're going to take this forward as we talk about these things we believe that really have an impact on our life. So you have to go back. Remember, we talked about being image bearers of God, and we talked about distinct from creation. We talked about the unique nature of the life that is given us as image bearers of God, and what an extraordinary gift life is, and how we should celebrate and rejoice and enjoy and respect and be involved in life. Image bearers of God. But there's another side to it, because though we were created in untried innocence, the fall of Adam constitutes all to be sinners. Now, that part really bugs us, doesn't it? Let's just be honest. Let's get it out here right at the beginning. Why am I responsible for something Adam did? That's not fair. You've all thought it once. I know. Don't break that commandment by lying to me now and saying you haven't thought that at some time. Because really, I'm stuck with what Adam did? That's just not fair, God. Now, let's talk about that. We'll get to that. Though created in untried innocence, the fall of Adam constitutes all to be sinners by nature, it's who I am, and by choice, it's what I do. Alienated from God. There's the key. See, what sin did is sin broke that amazing relationship that God wanted to have with his people. It put a wedge, it put a barrier, it put a chasm, it put a universe between us and God. And we need something to bridge it back. We need a Savior. This is what we understand it is to be men. We are created, men and women, mankind. We are created in the image of God. We are given this amazing thing called life, but something cut us off from the source of that life. Something alienated us from our God. Something broke the relationship, and that something was called sin. And so we need to get a handle, an understanding of what sin is, because I'll tell you, of all the beliefs that are as big as our life, there is no understanding that we have that will have a greater impact on our life than understanding sin for what it really is and making sure we've got the solution in place to get back in that relationship with God. All are sinners. I want to look at that for a minute, but there's some questions that come up when we say all are sinners. Like, what is sin? Okay, we've all got an idea. We know it has to do with doing something wrong, but how does it play out, and what is it really, and where does it come from? And that's kind of like the next one. How did sin begin? Okay, I mean, if God was perfect, and he created us and said, we're all good and perfect, and it's that innocence and Garden of Eden thing, how did sin begin? And then, this one that I just mentioned, why am I responsible for something Adam did? I mean, it's bad enough that I got to take care of myself, but now I got to call his water around too? And then, is all sin really the same? I mean, come on, preacher. You know, you're going to tell me that the little white lie I told to my neighbor, that that's the same as going out and pillaging and raping and murdering. You really gonna tell me it's all the same? I mean, I've heard that my whole life, you know. Sin is sin, it's all the same to God. Well, really? How, God's not that foolish to think that some little mistake is the same as intentionally wiping out an entire race of people in genocide. And we've all thought that too, haven't we, at some time? what is the thing with this unpardonable sin? Is there really something that can happen, that I can do, that means I lose all my chances? Is there something that God won't forgive? Real questions, huh? I'm about ready to say, good, we'll bring it back next week and find no, we'll go quite that far. We're going to get started on it a little bit here. What is sin? Well, I'd like to start with a definition. And by the way, when it says all have sinned, that's of course Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we'll get to that in a minute more. But all have sinned. What is sin? This is a definition from my old prof, Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology. Page 490, if anybody wants to go out and look it up. But Wayne said this: sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in an act, in an attitude, or in nature. And here he means our nature, not like trees and birds, but our core being. Anything that fails to conform to God's moral law. I have to tell you that I have thought and studied and wrestled with this a lot, and I want to push it one further. Now, I will tell you that Wayne Grudem is just absolutely one of the brightest guys I know, and actually one of the most godly men I know. I don't agree with everything he writes. He and I have some, you know, pretty significant differences on the views of how the Spirit functions, but that's okay, because I will tell you, this is a man who loves Jesus and loves the Word of God and studies it with his whole heart and teaches it with his whole being. I will tell you, being in class with Wayne was like being in the best devotional study you've ever been in. It was just, he was so authentic, and his family were so engaged, and I know he gets some criticism sometimes, but I just got to tell you, if you want to get a, if you want to dive deep, pick up Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, and he'll take you deep. But he'll take you deep in an amazingly personal and devotional way. But that doesn't mean I'm going to agree with everything, and neither should you. And I think that Wayne got one thing here wrong. So this is you know, Dave tweaking the prof a little bit. Okay? See, I think when he says the moral law of God, I think he's objectifying something in the wrong way. He's taking it outside and he's making it about those Ten Commandments. And we do that, and I know why he does it. We do that because we're looking for a standard. We're looking for something that we can actually measure and relate to, and that we can have as a identifiable and therefore understandable standard of truth and righteousness against which we can see when we've screwed up. So he talks about anything that fails to conform to the moral law of God. But you see, I don't think it's that way. When you read Romans 3:23, and it's talking about what's going on between Jews and Gentiles and who's in and who's out and who's righteous and who's not, Paul reminds us there that all have sinned. Now, one of the things that you run into when you're studying how the Hebrew mind works in particular, and Paul was more than anything else trained as a rabbi, you understand that there's something they do called parallelism. And parallelism is kind of just a way of restating things. State it once and then state it again with different words and state it again with different words again so that you get the idea across. And so somebody gets one image or somebody gets one definition or somebody gets another one. And if you say it a couple times and you put it out there, then everybody gets the idea. And when you read Hebrew poetry, when you're reading the Psalms and all that, and I know many of you have heard me talk about this before, always look for the parallelisms. And sometimes they'll be exact parallels. They'll be state something and state something again in different words, you know? Sometimes they'll be contrast. State something and state the opposite so you can see the differences. Sometimes they'll be state something and state the consequence or the conclusion that comes out of that. But they're always related in these parallel ideas, and it's always trying to drive home the same basic concept. Okay? I think that happens here in Romans 3:23. When it says, for all have sinned and all fall short of what? The glory of God. I believe that's Paul's way of letting us know, at least in his mind, what's central to the identity of sin. Sin is what is not the glory of God. The glory of God, the perfection of God, the righteousness of God, the truth of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. God is God. And when we fall short of God's character, when we fall short of God's righteousness, when we fall short of God's glory, anything that falls short of the glory of God, it's that glory they saw on Sinai. It's that glory that Moses had to hide from. Anything that falls short of the glory of God, anything that separates us from our connection to the glory of God, that's sin. That's sin. It's what breaks the connection, breaks the fellowship, breaks the I am your God, you are my people. And I think that's exactly what Paul was saying. And so I say it this way. I say, sin is any failure to conform to the moral being of God in act or attitude or nature. Anything that doesn't conform to who God is. As I have been created in His image, as I have been gifted by Him with life, and as I have been brought into relationship as His child, anything that doesn't conform to who God is, anything that alienates me and separates me and pulls me away from who God is, that is sin. Now, there are a lot of sins, meaning personal actions, that come out of that being broken from God reality. But I want us to start by getting this idea clear in our heads that sin is not about us breaking the law. See, we start to think of that like the speed limit, don't we? Somebody made an arbitrary decision that 35 was better than 36. I mean, really, is 35 that much different than 36? Well, and 36 was, you know, was better than 30, and they made it a law, and they made it a rule, and now everybody's got to conform to it. But what if I'm late, and the road is clear and dry and empty? Am I morally wrong for going 40 to get there on time? You see, and we start to think of the law that way. Like it's this arbitrary standard that has maybe some good purpose behind it, but that, you know, in this particular situation, you know, the classic question is, if it is 1 o'clock in the morning and you are the only person within 5 miles of the intersection and the light is red, do you have to stop, sit there and wait for all 3 minutes of the cycle? Is that a moral question? And we start doing these things in our minds. We start playing these games in our mind. And we start thinking of sin as this breaking the law. And the law, we start saying, well, does it actually apply here? Or is that just a general moral concept that is kind of, you know, yeah, most days in the middle of the afternoon when things are busy, you know, you need to stop and let all the traffic go. But it's not a moral thing if at 1 a.m. when there's not a car in 5 miles, I go through the intersection on the red light. We start to work these things out in our mind, and we start to do it with God. And before long, we start to say, and this whole sin thing, well, you know, it's really not about, it's not about me breaking some law. It's about, well, you know, it's like, do I love God? And did I do it for the right reasons? And was I sincere when I did whatever I did? And before long, we don't even have a clue anymore what sin is. And I want to come back to understand. See, sin is not some arbitrary standard that God put in place. Sin is about our very core relationship with Him and the things that break and destroy that relationship and leave us alienated from God. So sin is any failure to conform to the moral being of God in act or attitude or nature. How does sin begin? I think that one we will leave for next week. We'll pick up the rest of these next week. So can you click down to one of the title slides? Thanks. I hope I've whetted your appetite in a personal way, because here's what I really want to drive to before we're done. I want us to stop thinking about sin as an abstract list of do's and don'ts that if we do the do's, we're on the good side. If we do the, and if we don't do the do's, we're on the bad side. And if we can keep more goods than bads, we're somehow okay with God. I don't want it to be that way. I want us to start to understand that what God desires for us is to be creatures who, created in His image, reflect His glory to everyone around us. That this is what we looked at when we started this topic on who man is. That what God really wants for us is to be people who show the rest of the world what it looks like when He created Adam and Eve in the first place and intended to be able to walk with them in the cool of the day and have this amazing one-on-one relationship with people. And I want you to then see that you can not only have this amazing one-on-one relationship with God that fills you with His knowledge and His Spirit and His glory and allows you to reflect that to everyone around you, but this thing called sin is not just a negative check on your report card or something that gives you a demerit that you might have to pay for someday. Sin breaks your relationship with God, and you don't want that. You don't want anything to come between you and your amazing, loving Father God. You want to keep the relationship close. You want to keep the relationship sweet. You want to keep the relationship happy. You want to keep the relationship powerful. You want to keep the blessings flowing. Now, some of us know what that's like. You know, when your kids call and they have a need and they say, is the bank of daddy open? No. You want to have that connection so that, yeah, the blessings flow. And hopefully more blessings than that. That was the joke, yes. But you want the blessings to flow. And what we need to understand is that sin is actually anything that breaks that amazing connection we have to the God who loves us and wants to be with us. And so here's what I want you to start doing. I want you to just think this week, what are the things I do that, I don't know if there's a law in Deuteronomy about this, or if there's a law in Leviticus about this, or if there's a law in Exodus about this, but I know that that's probably not what God really wants for me. And He's probably not really happy I'm walking that path. And then I want you to think about the things that say, wow, this is what really makes my connection to God good. This is what really allows me to know Him. This is what really allows me to see Him. This is what really allows me to feel His power and His presence. And this is what allows me to be seen as one of His children. This is what allows me to stand up on the largest sports platform in America and say, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes first. Would you have done that? No, seriously. All the cameras are there. You just won the Super Bowl. You're holding the Lombardi Trophy in your hand. Would your first thought have been to say, all the praise goes to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Anything that gets in the way of us doing that, that's what we want to talk about. And we're going to pick that up next week. God, we are so thankful for Your amazing love for us, this love that has demonstrated itself by not only creating us and giving us the gift of life, but by coming to us and being our God and our Savior and our Father and our friend. And God, I pray today that we will leave here just really aware of how much You love us and how committed You are to restoring the relationship between us and You, and that we will now start to look at every way possible for us to make that connection easy and permanent. And we ask this blessing in Your amazing name. Amen.